I want to welcome all of you here today. And can I just say this loud and proud? Merry Christmas, everybody. Merry Christmas. Good to see you. Hey, this is one of my favorite services of the entire year. And a lot of that is because it holds such special and significant meaning of what we're doing here in just a little bit. It's going to be really, really special. I look forward to it every year. I know many of you do as well. And I'd also like to welcome all of you who right now are joining us at the Highlands campus right now as we are going through this together and you are worshiping as well. I'd like to welcome you. We are one church that meets in two locations, and I'm thrilled that we are connected here today and get to do this together. How special it is. For the first time ever, we have both of our campuses celebrating as one right now. I would also like to welcome all the kids that are in here as well. And could we give a round of applause for our kids? Yeah. I know there's at least one mother right now going, but we celebrate you kids being in here, absolutely. Hey, for the last couple of weeks as a church family, we've been spending a little time with what we call the birth narratives of the Bible. Those parts of the Bible that speak directly to the birth of Jesus. So we've spent a little bit of time in Matthew chapter 1. We've spent some time in Luke chapter 2. And we've been asking this one singular question: why did Jesus come? It's a question and an answer that sometimes can get lost in all the hoopla of Christmas. But why did Jesus come? Well, a couple weeks ago, we focused on this part. Jesus came to save. That's why he came. The angel told Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 that you're going to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. It's very straightforward and clear. Last week, we focused in on Luke chapter 2, where we learned how this saving was going to happen, that Jesus came to redeem, that the work of Jesus would be that of a redeemer. There is a price that must be paid in order for us to be redeemed, and Jesus was freely willing to do that on the cross. And today, as we wrap up our focus on Christmas, I'd like to look at one final aspect of that question: why did Jesus come? Jesus came to change lives. Jesus came to change lives. And let me just tell you, he is still changing lives today. And the fact that we're here today is evidence of that fact that is still happening. Now, as I think about the birth narratives of Jesus and all the details, there is no doubt that Mary and Joseph, they were drastically changed by the birth of Jesus. You would agree with that, wouldn't you? I would say they were. When she found out that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit and that she would be giving birth to the Son of God who's going to come and save their sins. Listen, that's not news you get every day. That's life-changing news, all right? Their lives were changed. But they weren't the only ones who were changed by the first coming of Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, we looked at this last week a little bit. We kind of look at these shepherds. Their lives were changing at the exact same time. And I'm just going to read a little bit to you here. The words will be up on the screen. But it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, and there were shepherds living in the fields by night who were keeping watch of their flocks. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." So while Mary and Joseph are having their baby in Bethlehem, just a few miles away, there's these shepherds who are minding their own business, just doing their thing. And then this all happens. This angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Have you ever just sat back and thought about this moment? You know, I've shared with you many times that when I study the Bible, I actually kind of try to be in their shoes. What would it be like if I was there that night? Here I am as a shepherd, been doing this my whole life, minding my own business. This is no different than any other night that I would have watching my flocks. And I'm sitting around with a few other shepherds. The moon is shining. Maybe that's the only light in the night. Maybe we've got a small little campfire sitting around together, talking about the day, having a few laughs. Maybe that was the scenario. Then boom, out of nowhere, the sky just lightens up. This angel shows up and we're at the glory of the Lord. I'm assuming the glory of the Lord is a bright light. I don't know that for sure, but I'm assuming the night sky was lit up because why else would they be so terrified? You know, I've said this many times. Usually in the Bible, when an angel shows up, the first words out of his mouth is, "Don't be afraid." That'd be a little scary moment here. So you think, I'm just watching my flocks. Little campfire, little moonlight. It's no different than the other day. And then boom, this angel shows up and tells me not to be afraid and tells me a Savior's been born. And if one angel wasn't enough, right after that, lots of angels show up. It says in Luke chapter 2, verse 13, suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests." They're singing. I mean, here we are, the light, the night shines, the angels are around, and they're singing about the Savior. Goes on to say in the very next verse, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. I want you to see something here. From the moment Jesus entered into this world, he has been changing lives. Think about these shepherds. They went from watching their flocks at night to proclaiming to the masses what they had seen and heard about Jesus. They went from a quiet night guarding sheep to glorifying and praising God. Can you please tell me how that happens? Can you tell me how a group of shepherds go from what they were doing in the very same night, proclaiming to anyone who will listen that Jesus has been born, the Savior? That speaks to some significant life change. And what I'm telling you is that Jesus came to change lives. And I wonder, I'm staring out at you today, I wonder how many of you can relate to the shepherds just a little bit in this, that at one point in your life, you were simply minding your own business, so to speak, and then you met Jesus and everything changed. Like, changed like this. And I wonder, can you remember your before you met Jesus as opposed to your after you met Jesus? We talk about this a lot around here. Everyone has a before I met Jesus and an after I met Jesus story. I encourage everybody to write it down and write out their before and after story. There you have God who used these shepherds to spread the word about Jesus. This is their before and after story. And I know you have a before I met Jesus and an after I met Jesus story. And I promise you, something about your story is related to other people hearing it. I promise you that. Life started to change the day Jesus was born, but it didn't stop on the day he was born. In fact, people's lives have been changing since the day he was born. That did not even stop on the day he died. You realize the day he died, he was still changing people's lives? Probably one of the most famous moments of this happened when Jesus was hanging on the cross, Luke chapter 23, verse 39. You might recall some of the details. There were two criminals that were nailed right next to him. And it just goes, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourselves and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man's done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Think about that. His last moments on earth were when his life changed. The very next verse tells us about another one. "It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus called out in a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And when he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion," which was a Roman soldier in charge of this whole thing, "the centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, 'Surely this was a righteous man.'" Even on the day Jesus died, he changed the lives of a thief and a centurion. This, think of this centurion who was overseeing this crucifixion. He could have easily been a part of that group that the Bible tells us were mocking Jesus those last final hours. Maybe he was involved in the casting of lots for Jesus' clothes. This might have been the very guy that nailed Jesus to the cross. to go from thief to forgiveness, from mocker to praiser, is a powerful testimony of Jesus' ability to change lives like this. So from the day he was born to the day he died, changing lives. But it didn't stop there at all. Because 3 days later, he rose to life. And he continued to change lives. In fact, the rest of the New Testament is about that fact, that he changed lives and continues to change lives. And can I tell you something? He's continuing to change lives to this very day. And I wonder who in this room today, maybe, just maybe, is in the process of having their lives changed by Jesus. And I wonder who might be right on the edge of a 180-degree turnaround in their life, because the path that you're on is not the path you want to stay on, and you know that. And there's something new, there's something fresh that's about to begin in your life. Why did Jesus come? What is this Christmas all about? Jesus came to save the world. Jesus came to redeem. Jesus came to change your life. That's what he did. When I think about Jesus, the life changer, that I can't help but think about my own life, that Jesus changed my life, I'm here to tell you as a personal testimony of someone who's had his life changed by Jesus. I sometimes sit back and wonder where I would be today had Jesus not come into my life. And I honestly can't answer that question, but I can promise you it is not as good as what it is today. Jesus changed my life. I can think of a lot of people. This congregation is full of people whose lives have been changed. There's people in this room right now who could stand up here and testify, I would not even be alive today if Jesus had not come into my life. Jesus is a life changer. There's lots of names. There's lots of stories that I could tell you about life change, but there is one name that when I think about radical life change because of Jesus, there's this one name that pops up to my mind very often and when I think about this kind of stuff, and it's a name that many of you would be familiar with. The name is Lee Strobel. Does that name mean anything to some of you? Sure it does. How many of you have read the book, The Case for Christ or The Case for Faith? That's right. These would be great books for you to read sometime. They're about his life story. In fact, a couple years ago, they made a movie about his life. That's how powerful it is and how much of an impact he has had in the kingdom because of his life change. Well, Lee Strobel, I'll give you just a quick synopsis of his life because I think a lot of you can relate to it. And I think that's why a lot of people do in his book. Lee Strobel was a guy who spent the early part of his life as a professing atheist. In fact, all the way up through his 20s, he was an atheist. And he thought Christians were crazy. Some of you might think Christians are crazy. That's okay. But I thought Christians were crazy. Lee Strobel started his career as a journalist for the Chicago Tribune. And what he would say, what he has written a lot about, is that for most of his life, he thought that this idea of having an all-knowing, all-loving, all-powerful God was just silly. And he writes about how he learned in school early that evolution is how it all came from, how we all got here. There is no need or room for God in when you think that way. And he just says, I was just like living my atheistic life. But he also talks about what his life was like during that time. He says, I was very immoral. He said, I spent a lot of time drunk. And he said, I was 100% focused on myself and my career. He writes about how he had no moral framework. His personal life was out of control. His drinking was excessive. He did a lot of carousing. And he just said, I had no moral framework around any journalism that I was doing. He said, I would steal whenever I could. He said, I'd make friends with the court clerk and I would go in and I would steal court files. And then I would, if I found something really juicy, I would stuff that paper into my jacket and I'd walk out with it. And then when the news story broke, I could break it. Nobody else would have access to it. And then a few days later, I'd slip back in, put it back. Nobody was the wiser. He said, I never got caught, ever. He said, there were times that I wanted to get the scoop on a story. And so I would drive my car to the police headquarters and I would find out who the witnesses are, and I would call the witness, and I'd say, hello, This is Lee Strobel. I'm calling from police headquarters. I have a few questions for you. And he says in his books, technically, that's a true statement. I was Lee Strobel calling from police headquarters. But if I said I'm a reporter for the Chicago Tribune, they're not going to talk to me. But if they assumed I was a police officer, they would talk to me. This is the kind of guy he was. He said that he's destroyed plenty of careers. He said there's nothing I wouldn't do in the pursuit of a story. He writes that I would step on colleagues. I was behind the scenes destroying lives and careers. He said there was this one guy that I made sure that his career was over. By the time I was done with him, he was fired and I didn't care. And he said, I know that's a terrible thing to do, but it was about me. I didn't care one iota. He was in my way. My mentality was get rid of him, destroy him. And I was actually able to do it. How do you like Lee Strobel so far in this story? Some of you are like, I think I work with that guy. How do you like him? Doesn't he kind of sound like, I'm not even sharing with you everything. He's already written about it, but kind of sounds like the last guy that would ever turn his heart to Jesus, doesn't it? Lee Strobel's life would change in his late 20s. He was married by this point, and his wife started attending church because she was invited by a friend who lived in their apartment complex, and she stunned him one day when she came home and she made this announcement, honey, I'm a Christian now. And Lee Strobel would later write this. He said this, I rolled my eyes and braced for the worst, feeling like a victim of a bait and switch scam. I had married one Leslie, the fun Leslie, the carefree Leslie, the risk-taking Leslie, and now I feared she was going to turn into some sort of sexually repressed prude who would trade our upwardly mobile lifestyle for an all-night prayer vigil and soup kitchen feedings. That's his quote, not mine. He said, I thought this was the worst possible thing that could happen to our marriage. I was confident we were heading for divorce. He goes, I feel like I married one Leslie, and now she's changed into something else, and I was not ready for that. I didn't want that. And I said, look, this is his words, if you can't face your life on your own two feet, and if you've got to look into some mythological book with bad history and make-believe, then you go ahead and do that. That's what he told his wife. But he said, I got two conditions for you. He said, don't you give that church one penny because you know that's what they really want. And don't you ever try to get me to go with you. Other than that, you do you. And his wife didn't turn out to have anything to do with any of his fears. But let me tell you what did happen. And Lee writes about this. He goes, my wife began to change. From the moment that she became a Christian, she began to change. Over time, he says, I noticed a big difference in her. And then finally, because of this difference that Lee started seeing his wife, she actually convinced him, why don't you go to church with me one time? So he did. That Sunday, the preacher was preaching a sermon called Basic Christianity, and all he did was explain what Christianity was all about. And in Lee Strobel's testimony, he says, I was 28 years old, and I'd never heard the word grace explained before. He says, I thought grace was something that Christians did before they ate dinner. He said, but when this pastor explained it, I thought, number one, I don't believe it. I'm still an atheist, he said, but number two, if what he said is true, then it has huge implications for my life. So this is what he did. I'm kind of giving you his whole life story in a little nutshell here because I think it's important. He says I decided to take my legalism, my legalistic journalistic training and put it into practice. But I wanted to find out if Christianity could stand up to that scrutiny. He goes, I will do to Christianity what I did at the Chicago Tribune. I would check out stories. I would see if this is true. I would go out and I would use my skills to ask this question, who is Jesus? And he said, I didn't let my attitude affect this research. I had a journalistic attitude. Give me the facts. Let me look at the facts and make a determination. He did that for 2 years. And He says this, that the evidence was so powerful after 2 years of research that on November 8th, 1981, after a torrent of evidence, he says, I finally gave my life to Jesus. This was his conclusion after 2 years of research, and I wonder if maybe some of you are right there too. He says this, it would have required more faith to retain my atheism than to actually become a Christian. So I repented of my sins, and he said, and that took a while. That's what he said. When we talk about repentance, repentance means I've changed my mind. I'm going to go a different path. He said, I gave my life to Christ. He said, I opened my life to him. I yielded myself to him. I began to seek and follow his ways. And he goes, now empowered by the Holy Spirit, my attitudes, my philosophies, my worldview, my professional standards, my marriage, my job, everything began to change so much so. He said that my little daughter Allison, who was 5 years old at the time, back then when all this was happening, she had a change too. He says this about his daughter Allison. He says, back then, for the first 5 years of her life, only thing she ever knew from me was I was an angry dad, frustrated at the world. He goes, I would come home and I would punch walls and kick my feet through walls, and I was angry over all this stuff, and I'd come home drunk, and she wouldn't know why I was coming home drunk. She couldn't understand any of those things, but for her first 5 years of life, she just saw an angry, frustrated drunk. But then he became a Christian. And he said, after about 6 months of following Jesus, and my family could see my attitudes were changing, that my life was changing. And he says, the pivotal moment came about 6 months into my Christian journey that my daughter came to my wife and she said this, Mommy, I want God to do for me what he did for Daddy. Let me just tell you, there's a lot more to his story. Read his books. You'll be enriched by them. But let me tell you something. Jesus came to change lives. And this isn't a unique story. Lee's isn't. This room is full of these stories. And this room is full of more stories to be told. Only heaven will we truly know how many people have been impacted by Lee Strobel's life. And really only in heaven will we know how many people have been impacted by your life change, your before and after you met Jesus. And if Jesus has the power, and I contend that he does, to help a guy like Lee Strobel turn his life around and forgive him and change and work through his life to build the kingdom of God, let me tell you, if he can do it for Lee, he can do it for you, and he wants to. Jesus changed lives. He came to save the world. He's a redeemer. He paid the price, friends. And he can absolutely change your life. And I think about that at Christmas. And I am so grateful that he got a hold of this one right here and changed my life too. Can I pray for you? Lord, I just give you thanks for this day. I thank you, Lord, we can be here today. And that we can think about what really, really, really matters at Christmas. And Lord, I would just pray for anybody in this room who maybe feels a lot like Lee before he met you. And I just pray, Lord, for soft hearts and openness to the reality that you came to change lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would just, Lord, that your presence would be just so overwhelming that we couldn't help. We could not help but to pursue what you're tugging our hearts to do. So, Lord, this Christmas, as we sit around the tree and as we eat food and give gifts and sing songs and enjoy family, Lord, may there be something more this year. And we recognize that you came to save the world and you paid the price for our redemption. And you desire to change us from the inside out. And Lord, you care more about where we're going than where we have been. And so Lord, I'm so grateful to you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.